This time, Brother Derek's going to come and preach, and you give him your undivided attention and listen as the Lord speaks through him. Brother, you come preach.
Evening. It is good to be here. And this church has been more of a blessing than I can even express. Just to come up here after San Antonio and everything, and I can sound what little I've seen. This is a good church. I've seen a few, my short ministry and my short lifetime, I've seen problems in churches. In this church, I haven't seen any of it. We've been blessed so much. And I think it starts with the Lord and it starts with our pastor. We got a good pastor and love him, and he's been there for all of us, and try to pray for him and everything, and appreciate this church, the encouragement it's been to our family, and it is good to have my family here. And even though my son's not really aware, it's the first time he's been seeing me preach. He probably won't remember it, but I'll remember it, and that's all that matters. But I really appreciate everything, and it is a blessing to be able to preach and to share what God's laid on my heart. It's always an honor and a privilege just to speak God's word. It's not a right, but it is a privilege. That's right. And not everybody has that opportunity. And we live in a country where we can preach freely. That message that Brother Dexter gave this morning, if you would have just been up above the order in Canada, they'd have locked you up. You can't say that kind of stuff in just the country above us. The radio, they've already shut that down. And thank God we still have the freedoms that we have, and let's not take them for granted to be able to worship here and to build that church. And I do believe that Satan's opposed us. That's probably all the fits that we've had. But God carries through his plan no matter what happens.
Right.
So I appreciate everything. I preach tonight. Brother Tim said I better do a good job since tonight was his offering night. So I had to tease him for that one. Of course, the offering's already taken. I said, brother, I'll do the best I can. I told him up here. Tim's a good man. This is the thing I remember about Tim. He visited the college when I was a senior, and he became a freshman after I went to San Antonio my first year out in the ministry. But I remember we were flying back, and he was going to go intern with Mark Shores down in Albuquerque, New Mexico. But because I'd come up and got ordained, was supposed to be in a wedding and everything, but her flights got messed up, and it was Rick Edwards, right? Worked for Delta, and we flew from Norfolk to Charlotte. He got his flights, first class seats. Never forget that. And we were sitting there right beside each other. That was nice, and that was the first time I guess I got to sit with Tim for a little bit, and just imagine that we're in the same church now, our family, and Jessica. Wow, yeah, I feel a little older when I remember her when she was like six or seven. Seventh grade or so, probably, when I first got to Gateway. I was in the military there, and I remember Brother Rick, her dad. He was a good man, and Gateway's been a blessing, but just to be here, I can't even express. Appreciate all of you and the encouragement we get every Sunday. But if you want to go ahead and we'll open up our Bibles this evening to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. And I'll just go ahead and give you the title of my sermon tonight. It's running the race of faith. Running the race of faith. It's good to hear the pages turning. I'll give you a minute to get there, and we'll read just the first three verses. It's going to be our focus tonight. There's so much here, but we're just going to focus in on these verses. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let us pray. Father, Lord, I just need you this hour, Lord. We always depend on you, God, and to be able to run this race, to run to faith, to serve you faithfully, to be able to do all that you called us to do, Lord, is sometimes it's only by your strength. Lord, we can't depend on our own strength because we fail. We would give up and be discouraged a long time ago. But the strength you give us, the strength of the word, the encouragement, the encouragement of our family, the encouragement of our church family, just to keep us going sometimes. And Lord, help me just to preach now, to say what you've laid upon my heart. And Lord, I pray that you'll just open up hearts, and may we all be attentive to what the Spirit has to say. Lord, may people not hear me, but may they hear the Spirit of God speak, the Word of God speak to our hearts this evening. Pray that you'll just meet with us. Lord, fill me with your Spirit and use me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I actually wrote this sermon a number of years ago, but lately, just trying to find something to preach, I just think I just needed this, and I couldn't get away from it. This passage is just a dear passage. The whole book of Hebrews is really a book of encouragement. To not give up, not quit. The Jewish, most of them were Jewish believers, and they wanted to go back and quit. But God says, don't quit. The author here, there's debatable whether it's Paul or some people believe it's Apollos. Either way, the Holy Spirit wrote it through whoever the author is. But he even said that I believe in much greater things of you. He's saying, don't give up, don't quit. And sometimes we just want to lay the towel down and quit. It's not easy. And I look at Pastor and Brother Tim and all those that are here, Brother Ray, every single day in 3.5 years of the permits and stuff. And you just sometimes you just quit, can't quit. It's all you can do just to stay in the race, to not quit. The Christian life is not one of a sprint. We watch the Olympics. We at the Olympic Training Center. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's not something that you just go out and just fight it just a little bit and that's it. No, it's a marathon. And even though at times every Christian in your life you want to quit, whether it's finances, it's your family, and when I wrote this passage, I thought more of maybe as a single person, you think of you're all on fire, and I wrote it just right out of college, and I thought, well, I'm just beginning the journey. I made it through Bible college, which was a great thing. But then when you get married, you have the ministry and everything, your life, each of us are called to a race to fight. Maybe some it's the pastor church, some is the, and all of us to have a family and as fathers and husbands to be leaders of that, and that's not an easy thing to do. To be mothers, to be a caregiver of your family. And sometimes I think I got a hard job, and when I just think about what all my wife does, the blessing that she is, and you know, there's a time when they used to say, oh, mothers that stay at home, they don't do anything. Let me tell you what. That's not true. That's right. They get up in the morning and they never quit till they go to bed. And sometimes they get up in the middle of the night. Sometimes my wife's like, just sleep. Go ahead, I'll get up and take care of the baby. And sometimes I get up and I don't know what it is with men. We get in, we want to plop on the couch, work 8-10 hours or whatever. And we're tired and we're wore out. But I don't know, as women, they talking about running a race. They have the endurance that we don't have. Right. You're a man, we may be stronger physically. And that's true. But there's something about women, and their bodies, their minds are just made for the long haul, endurance. I think you have to have kids. That's part of it right there. But we're all called to our own particular races. Whatever your life's calling is, your job to be a witness there. And of course, your first calling, as I mentioned, the family, that's our first calling. But that's the race that we're called to fight. And you do. You just sometimes you're just like, Lord, what's the point? You ever just thought, Lord, just come on back? But then there's just something inside of you that just says, don't quit. Just keep going. We'll get through this. Your family encourages you, your church, the Lord, the Word of God. You find encouragement somewhere just to keep on fighting, to keep on struggling, to not give up. And sometimes we just need that. And you can just look in other people's faces and say, you know, I know it's hard, it's tough. It's not easy. You see a lot of young men. I've seen a lot of them coming out of the Bible college or young men coming to the church. I remember a young man that, they're like flames. They just run, and one little thing trips them up. And they fall back into sin. And those are the ones that I've learned to watch out for. Those that have a steady flame that keep on going and not quit. Oh yeah, we all have passion. And everybody's different. Some people's passion show more than others. But it's the faithfulness that's going to get you through. It's that faith in God. But I want to look at tonight. And I hope this is encouragement to you. And I'm preaching to myself as much as I am anybody here. I want to look at four ways to run the race of faith successfully. That marathon, that run, that fight, that long haul, that battle as we get into war. America seems to have forgotten how to fight a long-term war, and they want to try to seek a way out. It was last time, in my knowledge, we fought a war through the end and actually won it. Well, we basically won Iraq, but now we're trying to pull out. I don't know. But World War II, we saw that all the way to the end. And people got discouraged, but they didn't quit. You get discouraged, but don't quit. First of all, I want to look at, let us be encouraged by the witnesses who came before us in verse 1. Wherefore, we are also compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In the chapter before us, here's the context. It's the witnesses, those that went before us, starting with Adam and Cain or Abel and Enoch and Abraham. And if you read through this chapter, that's the cloud of witnesses. That's the ones that we find encouragement. He's saying, let us have encouragement here. Many of the great saints in the Old Testament, it's called the Hall of Faith, is chapter 11. And the encouragement that they fought through. One of them, it says that they were sawed asunder. Scholars believe that was Isaiah. That he was cut in half. But he didn't quit. I've got another message that I debated on preaching about Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah said, well, let me send me. He said, how long, Lord? He said, until the houses aren't inhabited anymore. Until there's nobody to preach to. That's how long you keep going. And those martyrs, that word witnesses here is the idea of what we get our word martyr. Has anybody ever read the magazine, The Voice of the Martyrs? And to see what they go through, and we think we go through persecution in America, it's not even comparable. We got it easy. And I believe that God has blessed this nation so much because of our founding fathers in the first 150, 200 years of this nation and the faithfulness. And somebody said America is great because of the fire in their pulpits. That's what made America great. Even though, sad to say, you don't see that anymore. But those that had gone before, the idea, now it's just a picture. The word, the cloud, is almost like the amphitheater. Not that they're up there cheering you on, but you can glance off and say, hey, Abraham made it. Yeah. Moses made it.
That's right.
Moses gave up riches, gave up being a prince, chose to side with God. And the persecutions he went through, the people... If there's a pastoral heart in the Bible, it may be Moses, the people that turned against him so many times. And this is such a blessing church. I never see that happening here. But there are pastors that get their heart broken because their people turn against them. Or families. Because you know what, fathers? You're the pastor of your home. You're the high priest of your home, if you want to use our Old Testament terminology. I don't know that anything would be great break your heart than to see your kids... Raise your kids, do the best you can, and I know people like that, and their kids turn from God. Boy, that would probably break your heart more than a pastor and seeing his family go off to see your own children. But that gives us encouragement. Those that have fought on, that not quit. And I thought it was perfect. I guess the Lord just to hear the testimonies tonight that God has provided and taken care of each person. Boy, I don't know, there was a time I'd be like, let's just go on and hear the preaching. But then there was a time when I thought that. But then I realized, you know what? People are bragging on God, what God's done for them. And the reason I used to think that is because I've been in churches, people get up and they want to go on for 10 minutes, and it's about them. It's not about you. It's about what God's done for you. It's how God has carried you through. And that right there is a testimony. It's a witness of what God has done. And that's the encouragement. If you want to use this picture, this is our amphitheater. We're all running our individual races. We're all fighting through. And somebody stands up and says, God, help me out in this situation. God brought me through. And you say, you know, I can do it through. I can make it. Because He can make it. Or she can make it. When you realize other people's problems many times are greater than ours. They testify to the power of God to keep them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to keep them going. And they overcame by their faith in God. And we overcome by our faith in God. And this is not the perfect thing, but I liked it, and it gives the idea that to not quit. And there's people, even other Christian brothers and sisters in the church are saying, keep going, don't give up. But there was Eric, the swimmer, Musambani, if I can read that, of Equatorial Guyana, was an unlikely hero of the Sydney Olympic Games. The 22-year-old African had only learned to swim last January, and had only practiced a 20-meter pool without lane markers, and had never raced more than 50 yards. By special invitation of the International Olympic Committee, under a special program that permits poorer countries to participate, even though their athletes didn't meet the customary standards, he had been entered into the 100-meter men's freestyle. When the other two swimmers in his heat were disqualified because of the false starts, Musambani was forced to swim alone. Eric Musambani was, to use the words of an Associated Press story about his race, charmingly inept. He never put his head under the water surface and flailed wildly to stay afloat. With 10 meters left to the wall, he virtually came to stop. Some spectators thought he might drown, even though his time was over a minute slower than what it qualify for the next level of qualification. The capacity crowd at the Olympic Center stood at their feet and cheered the swimmer on. After what seemed like an eternity, the African reached the wall and hung on for dear life. When he had caught his breath and regained his composure, the French-speaking Musambani said through an interpreter, I want to send hugs and kisses to the crowd. It was their cheering that kept me going. To find encouragement from others, to find encouragements from the Word of God. Sometimes we are just treading water. Sometimes we're just barely making it. But there's something there that says, you know what? No matter how hard it gets, keep going. Don't quit. There's people that are out there cheering for you. There's family. There's people depending on you. There's the church. There's the encouragement. Pastor has always said, and I say the same thing, to see somebody's face in church is an encouragement alone. You know, I know they've had a rough week. When Ken Shepherd shows up to church after all he's been through that week, right, and can barely sit through the services, that says to me, I can come to church and be faithful. And he can't always be here, but when he can, he tries and he does the best he can. Yeah. And that's an encouragement, just to see somebody. They can give us encouragement to finish and get to the finish line. The Word of God, as I said, has left many examples within its pages. There are many biographies of great men of God who have obtained victory because of their faith. Just to read the biography, not even in the Scripture, but David Livingston, Mueller, Charles Spurgeon, John Wesley, Martin Luther, Elizabeth Elliot, the women of faith that lost their husband. And just to make it with every most good men, or all those that have a good woman behind them, that keep them, encourage them when you're feeling down or discouraged. It's your wife there, and vice versa. It's a team, and you need each other to keep going. But first of all, we see, let us be encouraged by those who came before us. But secondly, let us lay aside all extra baggage. Second part of verse 1, he said, let us lay aside all every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The runners in the Greek Olympics would run almost naked. Do you know why? Because they were lighter. They would not wear their cloaks and run the race, else it would hinder them as they run. Can you imagine wearing their cloaks, their big robes? It doesn't work very well. They'd trip over it. They would not have anything that would weigh them down and keep them from running the race. An extra weight would slow them down and make them more tired. Even today in our Olympics, they, not that we would, but they don't wear many clothes. Why is that? They wear the clothing to try to wear as little clothes. They're just lighter. And not that, of course, the Christians, of course, would not go to those Olympic Games, but they knew about them. And Paul's using an example. It's okay to use an illustration here. Of course, they didn't go because of the pagan festivities around them and the debauchery and everything else that went along. But the idea is that when they ran as light as they could. And that's even the context of the Greek here. The weight was to be laid aside. It's a command. Weight could not, and this weight could be laziness, could be sin, could be movies, games, cable TV, whatever it is that holds you down. It may not necessarily be a sin in and of itself, but it's anything that could hold you down. It says, and the phrase here, sin that so doth easily beset us, the picture in the original Greek is that of wild animals jungle in the jungle around a campfire waiting to pounce on you. The sin that is looking for us. Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That sin, to play with sin is to play with fire. To play with that wild animal. Would you go out in the jungle and play with a tiger? Or the lion? Here, kitty, kitty, kitty. But that's what we do with our addictions, with our sin. We play with fire. We play with those wild animals. That lion is going to take your head off, take your hand off. Hopefully, it's just your hand. Hopefully, you're just wounded from the scars of sin. And even though you get people that even get saved later on in life, or those that backslide, there's always that scar in your life that you'll never get rid of. You always say, God, I wish I could change that. You always think that. That scar is ever going to be there. It doesn't completely go away. Yes, you're forgiven, and you go on, but there's always inside of you a little bit of shame saying, you know, I wish I hadn't done that. They do. So even though you get away with your life, doesn't always mean you don't lose a hand or an arm or a leg. So we need to lay aside all those things. And the idea is like we run a race or to lay aside that extra baggage at the aircraft. When you go to the airport, now they charge you for your luggage too. It's getting ridiculous. But they weigh your luggage because they don't want so much on there. You can't carry so much weight because that fuel will only get them so far. And as a matter of fact, I don't know if anybody knew this. You talk to people in airlines, military, you know they will only put so much, enough, a little bit extra fuel to get where they're going. Saves fuel costs. And it allows them to fly lighter as well. Was it a few years ago? Was it American or somebody that used to not paint their aircraft? They used to say that the paint added, I don't know, 5,000 or 6,000 pounds. I don't know what it is. But they used to say that it saved fuel and therefore saved you. It was probably just an advertisement gimmick, as they always do. But the point being, it was supposed to make them lighter so they could travel better. You don't carry too much weight. Unlike they always called our American soldiers and troops grunts, because we always carried the most equipment, 80 or 90 pounds, a pack and stuff like that, and they train you to carry all that. And every bit of it is essential, but it does weigh you down. That's the importance of being in weight, to be in shape. It's very important to be in shape, to not carry more than you have to. We've got to get rid of any kind of weight that would hinder us in our Christian life. It may be things, like I said, and that may not be sin. It may not necessarily be wrong. There may be something that I can do that you can't do in the Christian liberty. I'm not saying that everything we do is right or wrong, but it may be okay for me. But it may be a stumbling block for my brother over here or my sister. Amen. And it may be something that gets them caught up. And causes harm to their Christian life. Or even as Paul said, if you read through Corinthians, talks about eating meats. Don't even ask if it's offered idols or not. And if they are, if you know, don't eat them around anybody that would be offended. Same way with being offended. If it could offend somebody, then you're hurting somebody else. You're stumbling, causing them to stumble. It's better just to lay aside. Not to affect your own Christian walk or your brother or sister's walk in Christ. It's better just to lay it aside. And TV, jobs, video games, whatever it may not be. Or especially, of course, sin is the big thing. If there's sin in your life, the besetting sin. We all have struggles in our life. And I've always said this, that The same temptations may not affect the same person. You know, it might not bother a person to, I'm not saying go in a bar, but to walk by one. But there's some people that try to go around and go a different route because that was a struggle earlier in their lives. Or they may not, somebody may have struggled with cigarettes earlier in their life. And they don't even like to go to places that's got all the cigarettes. Or they may go to Walmart. You know, they got that one aisle, that one cash register that's got all the cigarettes. And they may struggle with cigarettes in their past. And so they go somewhere else because they don't want to get near it. And you know what? It's better to draw the line over there and to stay as far away from it as possible than to get up to the line and have a chance of falling in and struggling with it. Those besetting sins, those struggles that we all of us have. We all have something in our lives that tempt us more than something else, that keep us from running the race as we should run it, that keeps us and hinders us and holds us back. Get rid of that. Whatever it is, put it aside. So we're to also, so we've seen that you got to let us be encouraged by the witnesses that came before us. Let us lay aside all the extra baggage. Also, number three, let us run the race with endurance. The last part, and I got a lot out of verse 1, but there's just so much there. Let us run with patience the race that is before us. We must run the race with endurance. The race is not one that can be started and stopped at the slightest whim. Many people think they can get saved and just live however they want to live. That's not salvation. Salvation is not just coming to an altar or saying a prayer to get somebody off your porch, which I think has happened a lot of times, which is, and I used to get caught up in that, let's say next we can get on our belt. Most of them people are probably just praying to get rid of you. Or it's just a feeling and they don't really get it. If they think that, oh, well, I prayed a prayer and I'm saved. And I can just live whatever. Or those people that say, yeah, I've said a prayer sometime. I need to live right for a while. Well, many times they probably never got saved. And I'm not trying to doubt everybody's salvation. Only that person truly knows. But your life will show it. What's the old kid's song? That your life will surely show it? It will show. I've always said this, that somebody that, even a Christian that's not doing right, they know. They feel it, the conviction. They know. And I know, you know, when you've sinned, it convicts you. It eats you up. It bothers you. The race is for the long haul. When you join the king's army, you must come with the mindset that you're in the army till death or until the king returns. It's not something that just, oh, let's just go over there like the wars we fight in America now, it seems like. Let's go fight for a little while. Oh, it's getting hard. There's many deaths. People are dying. People are dying. Come on, it's war. There's casualties in war. People are going to hurt. People are going to die. But you don't just quit. Keep fighting to the end. You don't give up. Either way, you must determine to continue by faith until the end. And even though you always felt, and the reason I touched my heart, and I always felt that was my strength, to keep on going. But when there are times that God puts things in your life, and you're like, God, how do I keep going? I feel discouraged. I don't know what to do next. And I was even taught growing up, and I've always used this. I remember as a child, this is something that taught me a long time ago, and I don't know if my parents have ever, now that they're here, they hear this. When I wanted to play baseball, and played baseball for 1 year, I remember wanting to quit in the middle of the year. This is just not me. I don't like it. I don't like it. And they're like, no, you started it. You're going to finish it. Now, I didn't re-sign up. They didn't make me re-sign up, but I finished that year. And when I did want to do something, when I wouldn't have joined Boy Scouts, I don't know how many years I begged to join Boy Scouts. I begged and begged and begged, and you know, if you want something, don't give up. I learned something in the military. If you want something done for yourself, you better keep after it, because it's not going to get done. But I had learned the lesson, and Boy Scouts to me was the thing of endurance, and I went all the way to Eagle Scout, and that's not something to brag on me, but I think it was a lesson that I had learned younger, that you don't give up, don't quit. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your eye on the goal and run the race faithfully. And I like this. I found this. This is one of my favorite illustrations, and I just love it. There's a parable told of an old dog that fell into a farmer's well. After assessing the situation, the farmer sympathized with the dog but decided that neither the dog nor the well were worth the trouble of saving. Instead, he planned to bury the old dog in the well and put him out of his misery. Sometimes we do that as Christians, don't we? Put other Christians, just put them out of their misery. They're done. When the farmer began shoveling, initially the dog was hysterical. What's he doing to me? But as the farmer continued shoveling and the dirt hit his back, a thought struck him. It dawned on him that every time a shovel load of dirt landed on his back, he should shake it off and step up. This he did blow after blow. Shake it off, step up. Shake it off, step it up. Shake it off, step up. He repeated to encourage himself. Shake it off, step up. No matter how painful the blows or how distressing the situation seemed, the old dog fought, panicked, and just kept shaking it off and stepping up. It was not long before the dog, battered and exhausted, stepped triumphantly over the wall of that well. What seemed as though it would bury him actually benefited him, all because of the way he handled his adversity. If we face our problems and respond to them positively, refusing to give panic to bitterness or self-pity, the adversaries that come along to bury us usually have within them the potential to bless us. Forgiveness, faith, prayer, praise, hope are some of the biblical ways to shake it off and step up out of the wells in which we find ourselves, each other, the encouragement of the Word of God. And sometimes we don't feel that. Sometimes you don't feel that. But sometimes there's that little ember of faith. There's that little ember of encouragement that says, you know what? I don't see the end of the tunnel. I don't see the light. And we've all been there. I've been there. But something says, keep on going. Even though you don't know where to turn, but somehow you say, you know what? There's got to be an end. There's got to be a way through. I don't see it. I don't understand it. But there's got to be an end somewhere. May we all say, as Paul did in 2 Timothy 4, 7, and 8, at the end of our lives, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love us his appearing. When we stand before Christ, it's not going to be... I don't believe He's going to say, did you win 1,000 souls? Did you pray with a lot of people at the altar? He's going to say, how did you run the race? Did you run it faithfully to what I called you? Were you faithful to lead your family? Were you faithful in the position that I put you in? Did you run it faithfully and see it to the end? And I hope that we all can say at that end, that Jesus will say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That we can look back and say, I finished the race. I finished it faithfully. And finally, we're going to finish up here. Let us be encouraged by the witnesses who came before us. Let us lay aside all extra baggage. Let us run the race with endurance. Number four, and finally, let us look to Jesus as our example. Amen. Looking unto Jesus. Let me stop there. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame that is set before down, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Jesus is the example to whom we look to overcome and finish the race. This idea of looking unto Jesus in the original Greek has the idea of a fixed view. To look to Jesus and focus totally on it. To not quit. You ought to glance up and say, hey, he did it, I can do it. Look up in the stands and to say, not that they're literal, the amphitheater, but to say, you know, my church brother did it. Moses did it. Or one of the ones I like is Jonathan, who could have been king, but didn't give up. Jonathan did it, was faithful to the end. I can do it. But where is my focus set? Where is my fixture set? Where is my eyes focused on? My eyes are set on the King of Kings. They're on Jesus. Jesus is more than our example. He is our example. He blazed the trail. The idea in the original is the idea of a pioneer. He created the trail. He blazed the path like Daniel Boone through the wilderness. He laid the foundation for our faith. He is the cornerstone upon which we build all of our faith. Without Jesus, there is no faith. What did Paul say in Romans? Is it no? 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about how if there is no resurrection, it's all in vain. our faith is in vain. It's all in vain. But Jesus is the reason. He's the one that keeps us going. He's the one that we look to. He's the very one who made faith possible. He's the object of our faith. He's the pioneer and the trailblazer, as I said. Jesus leads us through the wilderness of this world to our heavenly home. And believe me, I need somebody to look to. I need a trailblazer. I need a leader. I need Jesus in this wilderness of sin and stress and struggles. When it seems like I can't go anymore. Even when I can't see the encouragement around me. Sometimes it's just Jesus. And the duty that He had, I can have that same duty and not quit. Sometimes it is duty that just keeps you going. He made it. They made it. I can keep doing it. Even when you don't feel it. I don't always feel it. Do we always feel joyful? Sometimes you feel like you're in the valley more than you're on the mountaintop. But sometimes we just got to keep going. He made the pathway possible. It was Him who made the pathway. He is the perfecter of our race. And here in the verses here it says, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author, He's the perfecter, He's the completer of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before Him. And I was doing some reading on this, and what I believe here is what's going on is here. He didn't face joy while He was on the cross. When He was bleeding, sweat drops of tear or blood, drops of He was sweating drops of blood. Do you think Jesus felt a lot of joy at that time? Probably not. But it was the joy that was set before Him that one day He would sit on that throne, He would be resurrected, and He would see us come to know Him. He would see us sitting here. That's the joy that was set before Him, the ultimate goal. Even though we don't have joy many times in the struggles and trials that we're going through, but in the end, it'll all be worth it. Somehow, some way, we have to find the way through and believe it is the end as Jesus kept it going. He played the game. He ran the race. He's now, in a sense, able to coach us. In a sense, through His Word of God, we have the rules of the game. We have the way to go through. We have the map, the compass, as you were to say, to fight through the wilderness, to stay in the race, to not give up the cross-country race. I remember in high school, that I didn't run. I'm not a runner. I do good to run twice a year in the military. But when I do, I don't quit. But that encouragement we have and we look to Him. Jesus came from heaven. He endured the suffering of the cross, the mocking of the crowds. And you think the Bible says in the Old Testament that it's a shame that any man's put on a tree or on a cross. Jesus became a shame. He became shame for us that we can go to heaven for the joy that was set before Him, the ultimate joy that would come for Him in His joy to succeed. The old song talking about Jesus making it through, the hymn that we sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look fully in His wonderful face. The things of this world, earth, will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. To look to Jesus, to keep our eyes fixed on Him and not quit. To not give up. We must not only continually look to our goal, Jesus, to put our hands to the plow, as He said. You're not fit if you keep on looking back behind you. You've got to keep your eye on the prize. You've got to keep your eye on the goal. But we must follow His perfect example. By following His example and keeping our eyes on the prize, keeping our eyes on the faith, with the faith that is Him, the object of our faith, we can finish the race that He set before us. And each one of us, though we're running these individual races, we still have a race to follow, and Jesus is there waiting for us to finish. He's there saying, you can do it. And we can find encouragement in that. We have to look at the four ways to run the race of faith in conclusion. First, we learn that we need to be encouraged by the witnesses that were around us, those in the Scripture. What greater encouragement is the Word of God to those around us? To be encouraged by that. And to lay aside that extra baggage, that sin, or those troubles, to focus on the go. And let us run with endurance. It's not a sprint. It's not something we just... It's not the rabbit and the hare. We're not running it like the rabbit. He lost. But it's the turtle. I mean, the turtle in the hare. That's what I meant. The turtle may have gone steady and slow, but he made it to the end. And he won the race because he finished it strong. And finally, we need to look to Jesus as our example. We need to look to Him and trust in Him, because that's where we're going to find our ultimate prize. That's where we're going to find our ultimate faith, is to look to Jesus to continue this fight. And if everybody will stand and bow your heads as Kyler will come. I know it. There's some here that may be discouraged. I know, to be honest with you, I've been discouraged at times. It's been a tough fight. We've all had those battles. But the race that's set before us, we can't quit. Jesus didn't quit. Those that have gone before us didn't quit. There's people looking to us. They're depending on us. If we fall, what are all those around us? Our children. What happens if we fall? What happens to our children if we quit? The altars are open if God has spoken to you. Father, we love you. And God, I've spoken from my heart. And Lord, I've needed this message in times that have been tough and been discouraging. Lord, and I know, I'm sure there's those that have been discouraged. But Lord, no matter what, help us to keep going, to fight the fight, to be faithful, to not quit in the race. Lord, help us, I just pray. We just need you, God. Help us to fall on your face, our faces, seek you, and get strength through the journey for the race ahead. In Jesus' name. God's spoken to you. The altars are open.